Father, we are grateful to you for giving us your word as a guide to our lives. We thank you that it instructs us and trains us in righteousness and corrects us and also rebukes us. We thank you that you desire for us to live lives pleasing to you. And Father, that's the desire of our hearts. We are grateful to you for the salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ. And it's our desire, Father, to walk with him throughout all of our days. Our desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's our desire, Father, to having come to you by faith, to now, Father, do the work that you have sent before to serve you and honor you through our lives. Thank you for the salvation that you offer to your Son, the Lord Jesus, fully and freely offered to us by simply believing in him. Not believing in him plus our good works or our religious rituals or social standards. But Father, simply by believing in your Son, you have told us that we can pass from death to life, and we can have eternal life. There's even one in our midst who has never understood that, who has somehow thought they could earn their way into your presence. And your Spirit speaks into their hearts this morning, and draw them to your lovely and wonderful Son. In the foot of the cross, where we come empty handed, just simply putting our faith in you. Now, Father, help us to understand your truth and how hearts feel when we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in our study in 1 Kings, it is with deafening regularity that we will read a phrase such as this: he committed all the sins his father had done before him. Over and over and over again, we're going to read a phrase such as that. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. In our study, where we are at in 1 Kings and where we are at in the history of Israel, remember the kingdom has divided. We have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, we have studied, was called what? Israel. It retained the name Israel, and later on we're going to find out it was also called Samaria. And the southern kingdom retained what name? Judah, okay? So the kingdom is now split between the north and the south. But here is the sad truth. And that is this: in the 250-year history of the northern kingdom, there were no good kings. In the 250-year history of the northern kingdom, in other words, the northern kingdom lasted for about 250 years until it was taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., there was not one good king. Another thing to remember about the northern kingdom is there were some nine dynasties in the northern kingdom. There were 20 kings. What do we mean by dynasty? Nine different families in Israel held the kingship in the northern kingdom, but of the 20 kings in the northern kingdom, everyone to a man was classified as evil. Everyone. The idolatry that Jeroboam brought into the northern kingdom produced nothing but bad things throughout the whole 250-year history of the northern kingdom. Now, the south lasted about 100 years longer. The south lasted about 350 years until they were taken into captivity in 586 B.C. by the Babylonians. Now, in the southern kingdom, there was only one dynasty, and that is the family of what person? David. The family of David. There was a brief period when Athaliah, by marriage, broke into David's line. His wife was in the line of David. He broke into David's line for a brief period of time. But beyond that, for the entire 350-year history of the southern kingdom, all were of the dynasty, except for that brief time, all were of the dynasty of David. God is keeping his word to David. And we'll see God again in this passage repeating his promise to David that the kingship would stay in David's family until ultimately it would be vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were 19 kings in the southern kingdom. Of those 19 kings, only 8 were called good. It's a pretty bleak picture, I think. Don't you think it's a pretty bleak picture when all 20 kings in the northern kingdom in 250 years are called evil, and 8 of the 19 kings in the southern kingdom covering 350 years are called good? That means in the southern kingdom they had how many evil kings? Do the math. I'm testing you. You see, I did this in the first service. And they were a little slow, I got to tell you. I thought they probably the caffeine hadn't kicked in yet. That's why we have coffee in the back. You realize that. It's an aid to my sermon. It keeps you awake. Right? Okay, how many is that? If 8 of the 19 kings are good kings, how many are bad kings? Very good. That's great. Okay? 11 bad kings. You get the picture. It is really, really depressing. Over and over and over again, we're going to read about how a son committed all the sins that his father had done before. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning as we get into 1 Kings 15 and we study the next king in succession in Judah in the southern kingdom. By the way, it's kind of maddening, but in the book of 1 Kings, you jump back and forth. You study Jeroboam, and then we complete the study of Jeroboam, and then the writer of Kings takes us to Rehoboam again, and then now we're going to study Rehoboam's son, and then next time in 2 weeks, because next week we're going to talk about thankfulness. So next Sunday we're going to talk about thankfulness. But in 2 weeks, we'll get into talking about Asa, which was the next king of Judah, but it jumps around. So in the book of Kings, you have kings in the north, and then you talk about one or more kings in the south, and then it goes back again. But over and over again, we read he committed all the sins that his father had committed before. There are a few places, there are 8 kings where God breaks through. And by the way, we're going to talk about legacy this morning. We're going to talk about fathers. And the good news is that you say, well, my father wasn't even a believer. How's that going to work out? Well, the new thing is that we're going to see that even though we have all of these evil things, that every once in a while God breaks in and we have a good son. We'll see that in 2 weeks. Well, 2 or 3 weeks, okay? Because we didn't get very far in the first service. So 2 or 3 weeks we'll get into Asa and good things. But for this morning, we want to look at Abijah. So I want you to look with me. You have the outline in front of you, 1 Kings 15, verses 1 to 8. The first 5 verses tell us about the divided heart of Abijah. The divided heart of Abijah. We have another one of those things with the divided heart. And then a surprising victory. We won't get to that this morning, but a surprising victory in verses 6 to 8. And actually, it's more chronicles in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, verses 1 to 22. All right, you have the outline for you. Let's kind of look and see what we've got here at chapter 15, verse 1. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah. Now, some of your texts may say Abijam, J-A-M, just variant spellings. It's the same person. The same person, just two different names, okay? In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah. Now, Abijah followed his father, Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam died before Jeroboam died. Jeroboam's the king in the north. Rehoboam died before Jeroboam died. And so Rehoboam's son, Abijah, follows. So do you understand the picture? Jeroboam is still the king in the north. And Rehoboam has died, and the son Abijah rules. Now, the interesting thing, it tells us in the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. So he had a really short reign. A really short reign. By the way, that didn't stop him. He was an overachiever. He really did great in evil. Okay? 3 years, he was able to get a lot of evil accomplished, and we're going to see that. There is going to be, and we won't see it today, but in 2 weeks, there's going to be one brief shining moment in Abijah's life, which is encouraging, but the Holy Spirit tells us here in the text that for the most part, he did evil. and good evil. All right? Then we have a little note here about his mother. His name was Ma'aka, daughter of Abishalom. Now, Abishalom is just another name for Absalom. Now, who is Absalom? Anybody, who is Absalom? He's the son of David. What do we know about Absalom? What did he ultimately do? He rebelled against his father. Absalom rebelled against his father. Well, Absalom had a daughter named Tamar who apparently had married Uriel, according to, we believe, according to 2 Chronicles 13, 1 and 2. And out of that union came Ma'aka, and then Ma'aka was the mother of Abijah, the king that we're presently talking about. I know that's a lot, okay? I just want you to see the history, see how it goes together. This is a person in the line of David. Would make him a great grandson of Absalom, or a great great grandson of David. Alright? That's what we're talking about here. Now, more than that, Ma'aka apparently was really into the idolatry and really into evil, because we see in chapter 15, his mother, in chapter 15, verse 11, we read, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, who expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land, got rid of all the idols his father had made. He even deposed his grandmother Ma'aka from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Now, what apparently is happening is, from Solomon on, remember Solomon at the close of his life, he brought into idolatry, which was because of all the women that he had married, the foreign women that he had married from nations he was not supposed to intermarry with. They brought in their idol. Solomon allowed it, and then he participated in the idol worship, and things just got worse. More and more and more things evolved. Evil grew more and more and more. I call it the Fargo principle. The Fargo principle. It's just mine. I mean, you don't see that in any book. It's just my idea. If you've ever seen the movie Fargo, and I hope if you've seen it, you see it in the cleaned up version, because the regular version is real hard to listen to. It's got quite a bit of really bad language. So I like to watch the one that shows on network TV. You take that, you've got a great version to watch. Understand? Okay, you don't have to listen to all that junk. Or get those DVD players that block out the deadlines. Okay? At any rate, you familiar with the movie Fargo? In Fargo, there's this man who owes a lot of money and can get a lot of trouble. Okay? So he comes up with a scheme. See, his father-in-law is very rich. So he comes up with a scheme that he'll have his wife kidnapped. It's not going to be real. It's going to be fake. She'll be fine. Nothing can happen to her. After all, this is a fake kidnapping. And he paid to have her kidnapped. She's going to be treated great. You know, then they'll bring her home, and he'll get all this money from his father-in-law through the ransom. Wrong. You've seen the movie, you know that's not what happens at all. What happens is the evil got out of the box, and then evil grew until it I don't know how many people wound up dead in the story because of it. I call it the Fargo principle. You see, that man thought he could control evil. He thought he could unleash evil and control it, and everything would be fine. His wife would be kidnapped, fake kidnapping. She would be returned. He would have the money. What could be easy? Evil is never easy. And evil always grows. You can't keep it contained. You can't keep it in a box. There are even believers who think they can mess with evil. There are even believers who think they can contain evil. You can't contain evil. It always gets out of the box. And evil always grows. And that's exactly what happened in the North. In Israel, that's exactly what happened in the 17th. Verse 3, we read, he committed, this is Abijah, committed all the sins his father had done before him, and as I said, it just grew. Evil grew, and in each succeeding reign, evil would grow. Then you'd wind up with a good king who would draw back the evil, then a bad king, and the evil would grow again. But under Abijah, except for one bright shining moment of his season 2 weeks. Evil grew in his kingdom. 3 short years, but trust me, he was good in an evil way. And then we read this. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. There again, we see that phrase, his heart is not fully devoted. We saw that about Solomon. Do you remember what that meant when we said in Scripture, a man's heart, or a woman's heart, is not fully devoted to the Lord? It means that they're not single-hearted. Their heart's divided. They're divided between this choice and that choice, divided between God's world and this world. And they're divided. They have a divided heart. Well, that was what was true about Abijah. He had a divided heart. He wasn't single-hearted toward God. He didn't have wholeness toward God. He wasn't at peace with God. And he wasn't anything like his forefather David. That's what you read here. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And by the way, we could ask a question here, and it's a question you and I should think about and ask on a regular basis, and that is, how is my heart? Do I have a single heart toward God? Is my heart divided? Do I have a single heart toward God? Is my heart divided? By the way, that doesn't mean, am I perfect? That's not the question I ask. I want you all to get this straight, okay? I didn't tell you to ask yourself, are you perfect? Because you know the answer to that. I know the answer to that because I know I'm not perfect. Especially not even. Okay? I'm not asking, are you perfect? I'm not asking, am I perfect? I'm asking, how is our heart toward God? When we look at the whole of our lives, are we committed to God with a failure now and then? Because that's the picture of David. David's the example here. We said last week, David's the benchmark. He was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his forefather had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. And by the way, the son there is talking about Asa, the one we'll study in a couple of weeks. For David's sake, you see, God will do a lot for David's sake. God will do a lot in the kingdom of Judah for David's sake. Because God said there'd always be a lamp, and that means a posterity. There would always be a posterity Judah for David's sake. The idea of a lamp is, and I like the way one writer put it, a man's life and work were not extinguished if he had progeny. A man's life and work were not extinguished if he had progeny. So therefore, for David's sake, God will do a lot. Because God is a faithful God. I don't have time. There's so much I'd like to get into. I don't have time to get into it. But look up 2 Timothy 2:13, where Paul says, if we are faithful, God is the faithless. God is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see, even in our faithlessness, God is a faithful God. And for David's sake, that's 2 Timothy 2:13, for David's sake, God is going to raise up to Abijah a son, a good son, named Asa. We'll study in a couple of weeks. Now we read on, verse 5. By raising up a son to succeed him, by making Jerusalem strong, in verse 5, for David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Boy, that's quite an except, isn't it? Quite an extent. You see the point that the writer is making, the point that I'm trying to make is, when God talks about being wholeheartedly devoted to him, when the Holy Spirit talks about in this passage, and those who were not and those who were, David's considered wholehearted to him, wholeheartedly committed to God. Did David fail? Big time. Adultery and murder, that's pretty big time failure. But what did God do? In response to David, in his repentance, that means he changed his mind, he turned around, he understood that what he did was wrong, he turned around, he was walking away from God, he turned around and went toward God, he confessed his sin toward God, God restored him. That's what it means to sit here and say wholehearted. It doesn't mean that you're never going to fail. It doesn't mean that you're never going to sin. It means that your heart is given to God. You are single-hearted toward him. And though you fail, you come back. Though you sin, you come back. On your own, check out 1 John 1:9. I've mentioned it so many times. It's where we're told to confess our sins to God. Not to a human being, but to God. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just. We'll forgive us our sins. Purify us from all our righteousness. You see, to be wholehearted toward God, to be single-hearted toward God, doesn't mean to be perfect. It doesn't mean never to fail. It doesn't mean never to sin. But it means that when we fail, when we sin, we confess our sins to God. We're restored by God. And then He uses us as a blessing to others. That's the amazing part about our God. That's why our God is wonderful. Do you know how wonderful God is? Do you feel that wonderfulness in your life? About how wonderful He is that we can fail, we can sin, and we go to Him for, in confession, we go to Him and He forgives us and restores us and then blesses others through us. We have an amazing God in us. Unfortunately, Abijah wasn't like that. His heart was divided. His heart was divided. You know what I want to spend? In fact, it's going to wind up being the remainder of our time today. I want to talk about our legacy. Rehoboam's legacy and Abijah wasn't too good legacy. And all of us have a legacy. All of us have somebody, whether it's our children or spiritual children, people we influence, we have a legacy. What spiritual legacy are we passing on to our families? And for this morning, we'll talk about it in a broader way in 2 weeks. But for this morning, I want to hone in on fathers, those of us who are fathers here. What is the legacy that you and I are passing on, and how can we ensure that we pass on a good legacy? How can we be sure to pass on a good legacy to our children? So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about legacy for just a few moments, and I want to look at 10 commandments for effective fathers. How is it we're going to pass on a good legacy? We've got to be effective fathers. And a couple of years ago, I mentioned this before, Kathy and Tim and Andy, they got me this little devotional book called God's Little Devotional Book to Dad. And I have thoroughly enjoyed it. For several years now, I have read through it many times. And I have to tell you, it's not deep theology, you know, let's go down deep and slow down down. It's not like that. I love deep theology, by the way. I love to study theology. I love those things. I'm not denigrating that at all. We actually, for what it's worth, we had a prop once that thought everybody should read at least one theology book every year. How are you doing in years? Don't ask me how I'm doing in mine. It's not that kind of theology. It's really practical stuff. And that's why I love it. Because it challenges me in a really practical way. It challenges me to be a better father. It challenges me to be the kind of father I believe God wants me to be. Now, I have to tell you that I'm kind of on the other side of this field. You understand? Kathy and I, for a few years now, are struggling with the old empty nest syndrome. All right? For a couple of years, our kids have been gone. So that's a whole new world, but as far as being an effective father, you know, I still have influence, but it's not like when you're little, and a lot of you are little. I have an offer to borrow some kids. Sure. But how can we be effective fathers? And I got to tell you that I have an occupational hazard, and the occupational hazard is this. I spend the bulk of my time with believers, and I know a lot of you fathers, and I know that you want to be effective fathers. You're already on the road, and you are already effective fathers, and I'm thankful for that, but I thought we'd still spend some time in this little devotional book with these 10 commandments for effective fathers, so I thought we'd share 10 commandments for effective fathers. And I think that's about all we'll have time to do, and then we'll go eat some chili and have a great fellowship time, okay? First commandment for effective fathers is this. Spend time with your children. Well, I'm in the Air Force. You don't understand what it's like. I have to agree with you. I don't understand what it's like. I'm going to get in the Air Force. I understand that your time is controlled a lot by somebody else. But you know what? I also know a lot of you know that you have control of some of your time also. So I'm not trying to produce guilt. I'm not trying to cause somebody to go, oh, whoa, what an awful father I am. I'm just trying to say, how can we be better fathers? How can we be more effective in fathering? And by the way, I mentioned that we're kind of at the empty nest stage. One of the three greatest things in my life is being a father. First, with coming to know Jesus Christ as my children. Then I was 25 years old. I was older. I was older. But that was great. Meeting Kathy and marrying her, that was another one of the greatest moments of my life. Being a father. I love being a father. It wasn't always pleasant days, I have to admit that. Okay? But I have to tell you, I absolutely love and still love. And the greatest thing. So let's look at these 10 commandments for effective fathers. Number one, spend time with your children. You've got to do it, guys. There's no other way to do it. There's no such thing as quality time. You know why that is? Because quality time happens in the midst of a lot of time. You can't plan quality moments. Boy, son, I've got 5 minutes in my schedule to give you quality. It doesn't work like that. Quality time happens in quality time. I have a little video illustration that I hope will make sense. Go get the video.
I don't know, honey. I think it's his car.
Oh, boy!
Hey, listen. This afternoon? All right, I'll call you this afternoon. How you doing, bud?
Pretty good. It's
on
your
phone.
Let's go try it out.
I'm really deep right now, and I gotta finish some work on these plants. Maybe later, okay?
Daddy?
What?
Are you older yet?
I know, Luke, but I'm really beat, and I've got to work on these plans, so just go find something to do and quit bugging me. Mm.
What is work, beat?
You like the house we live in? Well, it takes money to keep it. It takes money to put food on the table. It takes money to buy these clothes you're wearing. That's why I'm so tired all the time, because I spend all day working to make money, getting beat, so we don't get kicked out of the house, okay? Now, go find something to do. I've got to finish this. What's this?
Daddy, if I give you all my money, will you please play with me?
Come
on. You know, studies say that we have about a career span of 40 to 35 years. We have 20 to 25 years to affect the life. You've got to spend time. Rule number one, commandment number one, is spend time with our children. You know, it's that old saying, you've heard this before, I've used it in other times when we talk about this. You don't ever hear anybody after retirement at the end of their life saying, I wish I had spent more time with them. Don't say that, okay? Let's be the ones who don't come to the end of our work career and say, you know what? We've got to spend more time. Commandment number two. Let your children know often that you love them just the way they are. Again, I'm sharing with you from God's Word Devotional Book today. By the way, mom, let your children know often that you love them just the way they are. Not if only you would be like this, if only you were like someone else, but you love them just the way they are. That doesn't mean we don't correct them. We'll be talking about that in number three. That doesn't mean we don't correct them. But it means we don't always, we're not always making them feel like they can't live up to us or live up to our expectations of them. Love your children. Let them know often that you love them just the way they are. You know, you can apply that to those of us who are married. You know what I'm talking about? When you say to your wife, why aren't you more like so-and-so's wife? Kiss of death. You know what I mean? Kiss of death. It works the other way, too. You know, wives can say, why aren't you more like so-and-so's husband? Don't do it, ladies. You know what happens when that's said, either by a husband or a wife? There are a lot of awful cold days and for days, if not weeks. Just like we wouldn't do that with our spouse, let's make it with our children. Let our children know often that we love them just the way they are. Commandment number three, discipline your children when they need it. We'll say more about that later this morning, and although we didn't really, we'll say a little bit this morning, more 2 weeks from now. Discipline your children when they need it. Number four, fourth commandment, is pray with and for your children regularly. Pray with and for your children regularly. Now, if you want a great prayer to pray for your children, I know you've already got a lot of good ones. Let me give you one more. Colossians 1, 9 to 11 is a great prayer to pray. Not just for yourself, but for other believers as well. But to pray for your children, what a great prayer. Paul. Don't look it up now. I do this. Pray with and for your children regularly. In the first service, I was talking about that, and I just got overwhelmed with emotion because as I was talking about that, I thought about some of the precious, most precious moments of my life where I had the privilege to drive to the end of the school this morning. That was just a tremendous privilege. And, I look forward to that time because it was one-on-one time with them. We could be together. We could talk about things. It wasn't a long drive. You know, nothing's a long drive in Bel Air. But it wasn't a long drive. But it was mano a mano. You know, it was one-on-one. And I really loved that time. And as we would approach school, I would ask them, what were their needs? You know, what was happening that day? What would they like prayer for? And we'd pray as we were approaching the school, and I prayed to them. The memories come flooding. You know, this is my version of taking my wallet out and showing you the pictures of my school. I remember years and years ago when the film was just in Houston, and we had gotten we had a car that had a bench seat in the front, so he would always sit next to me when I put his seatbelt on when he could have seat in the front seat. You know, that's all we got. And he would sit next to me, and then I got another car and it had bucket seats. And I asked him how he liked the new car. It wasn't brand new. How do you like the car? He said, well, I like it okay, but I can't sit next to you now. And, great moment. And once when I hadn't broken the car, we were going to school, and I I believe it was Andy from the Zuma backseat. I asked him, you know, what would you like to pray for? And I said, well, now I'm going to pray. And I think I feel this forgiveness and forgiveness and great support. From the back seat, I hear this voice saying, but Dad, please don't close your eyes. I'm going to close my eyes, you know. If you saw me drive, then you probably think I have my eyes closed. But he was worried about it. Pray with me. And for you, God, regularly. What a great number five. Always be honest with each other. Always be honest with each other. Again, these are not mine. I agree with them. They're times where God's word devotion is to Dad. Always be honest with each other. I think we ought to be honest with our children. You know, depending on their age, will depend upon how much honesty they can take. At least, you know, with a 2-year-old, it's a little different what they can understand than a 13-year-old or a 14-year-old. But I think we need to be honest, particularly about our faith. You know, we know that every day is supposed to be a joy because I'm going to heaven. But I have to tell you, and I think you probably say this for your own life, every day is not a joy. And there are days when doubt flood in. There are days when you say, how could God ever accept me? And then you're thankful for grace. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. About the struggles of life, about the struggles of faith. Don't make mistakes. It seems like that's all you do. If you pretend everything's great and everything's fine, you make them fake. You make them think Christianity is fake. Again, you know, be careful. You know, say to a 2-year-old, boy, I really haven't got to my 50s. That's not whatever the age. Be honest with them that life isn't always a bowl of cereal. Understand. Love your children's mother. Love your children's mother. That's your wife. That's your wife. Love your children's mother. According to the book, I'm glad you said, you cannot expect your children to show greater respect for their mother or their own spouse's family than you show to her. How you treat your wife, your mother, will be reflected and will be seen in how they treat their spouse and how they treat their mother. You have to use your wife with respect to children and things to do. And you won't treat your future spouse. Love your children's mother. Number 7. Take time to listen to your children. I mean active, attentive listening. Not listening over the din of the television. Not listening while you are buried behind your newspaper. And saying, Oh, good. Oh, that's not good. That's not listening. Active, attentive listening. Number 8. Encourage your children often. Encourage your children often. Children need encouragement. Heaven knows they have plenty of places of discord. I tell you what, if you want your kids to be encouraged, don't send them out to the playground. They aren't going to find it there. They find competition there. They find ridicule there. Sometimes they find bullying there. I'll tell you what, there's another thing, you know, about being a pastor and being involved most of my time with Christians. I actually do come across times when I see kids, like siblings, out here in the playground or something, and I actually do see kids being encouraging to each other, and I think, wow! What great parents they have. But encourage your children often. There are plenty of other places to find this place, and we have to be encouraging. Number 9, celebrate your children's achievements. Be there whenever they're honored, as often as you can. Move heaven and earth if you must. to be there. Now, I know there are times you can't be there. I remember a couple of years ago, Andy got a tremendous honor at the Texas Academy of Math and Science, and we couldn't go. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Embitter means to provoke or irritate. Fathers, do not provoke or irritate your children, or they will become disturbed. What are the sorts of things that irritate, provoke, embitter our children? Constant criticism, constant criticism, they can never quite do things right for us. No, it's okay. If we give them a job to do and they don't do it right, they can do it over. My dad had a great saying on it. There's never time to do things right. You can never find time to do things right, but you can always find time to do things over. Stop listening. It's constant criticism. All right, if the kids do it wrong, they don't do it right, they don't do it up to our standard, then give them another chance. Unreasonable demand. Comparison with others. Inconsistent discipline. That is, discipline that's not the same every time. The same infraction should have the same discipline every time. It shouldn't depend on whether I've had a good day or not. It shouldn't depend on whether I have just gotten home and I say, I just want to quit. You won't believe the day I have. Something happens, and wow, we're ready for discipline like that, but it's not really discipline. Inconsistent discipline. Be flexible with rules. Don't give 25 rules to a team. They can't rest 25 rules. Give them two or three rules that will keep them safe. And your hair can turn gray. Okay? Now, as they get older, there are more rules, and the rules are more important, and the penalty for breaking the rules is more important. But you see, the whole thing is, folks, you and I are trying to work ourselves out of the job. When you come to that place, when you work yourself out of the job, you know it hurts and there's a hole in your heart about it, but that's the goal. The goal is to work ourselves out of the job. And so what we want to do as our children get older and older and older, we want to give them more responsibility, more responsibility, more responsibility, along with the penalty for not carrying that responsibility. But why? Because we want them to go from being totally disciplined by... We want them to go from being totally disciplined by us when they're small to being self-disciplined, so that when they leave our home, whether it's to go to college, whether it's to go to a technical school, whether it's to go right out into the job market, all of which are good choices before God, when they go out of our home and they're faced with a choice and somebody says, come on, let's do this, They're not going to look around and say, wow, mom and dad, I'm here, I can do it. They're going to look inside because we taught them to be self-disciplined. We taught them how to make decisions and how to make good decisions. Be flexible with yourself. Be like that. Okay, we're going to get more. We're going to talk more about legacy in 2 weeks. Next week we'll talk about being thankful. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for this challenge to our lives. Help us to look at our lives, Father, and ask what is the legacy that we're passing on. Are we being effective in the lives of our children, or are we not? Are they central to our lives, or are they just on the surface? Help us to think about that, Lord. Help us to think about our legacy. For if we raise children to love you and walk with you, then they will be in it.